The following message is presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information, go to the website www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Now the message.
Let me ask you to open your Bible today to the book of Joshua, the little book of Joshua. The first five books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, are followed by Joshua. So if you will, open to Joshua chapter 1, the first chapter of Joshua. We'll read verses 1 through 9 of the text. Joshua 1, 1 through 9. I'm reading from the English Standard Version, but you should be able to follow no matter what translation of Scripture you have. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, Moses, my servant, is dead. God buries his servants, but he raises up others. So now, therefore, you arise and go over this Jordan, you and all this people, into the land that I'm giving to them, to the people of Israel. Every place the sole of your foot will tread upon, I've given to you, just as I promised to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites to the great sea, that's the Mediterranean, toward the going down of the sun, the west, shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Don't turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? As for the hearing impaired, he said, I'm going to say it again. Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened, and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. I don't know the Lord, and neither will I let Israel go. Those were the words that Pharaoh spat out when Moses marched into his throne room and demanded that he free his Hebrew captives. But the ruler of Israel changed his tune after God hammered the land with plagues that left the Nile kingdom reeling. In fact, he called Moses in and begged him to take the people of Israel and get out of town. Leave Dodge. Get out of here. Time for you to go. And that's exactly what Moses did. He took the children of Israel and left Egypt. Now, I won't go through all the details. I want to shorten this long story. But God led the people of Israel out of Egypt. He led them through the Red Sea. He parted the waters. He drowned Pharaoh's army in those waters and got rid of them. He, in fact, led them through the Sinai Desert, taking care of them there, and led them right up to the border of the Promised Land. I mean, they were looking over into it from the far south, from the southern border. In fact, God did that twice. Once he led them up to the south, once he led them around opposite Jericho. Twice God led them to the borders of the Promised Land. Twice God opened the door of opportunity. Twice God ordered them to move in. Twice he offered them a great future. Their first opportunity ended in failure. The second opportunity ended in fulfillment. And from this episode in Israel's history, I want us to look through some windows today and discover why so many fail to claim God's future for them and why some succeed in claiming God's future for them. First, a look at why many churches, why many people of God fail. The first time Israel stood on the borders of the land, the people stopped and scratched their heads and said, you know, God wants us to go over and take this land, but we need to know a little bit more about this territory that he wants us to go conquer. So instead of going over at once, as God had commanded, they appointed a committee of 12 to do a feasibility study. Let's see what it's going to take to do this job, if you please. And they brought back, as you may remember, a divided report. The majority report was presented by 10 of the spies. And it ran like this, if I could paraphrase it. Whereas we have spied out the land, whereas we have discovered certain facts about the land, namely it's inhabited by giants and they have walled cities, whereas it appears that God has overrated our power and maybe his own, be it therefore resolved we give up this wild dream and go back to Egypt. That was the report of the majority. 10 of the 12 spies said that. It was only with some difficulty when clamor and confusion rang through the ranks of Israel. It was only with some effort that Caleb got the floor to present the minority report signed by him and Joshua. And again, if I could paraphrase, it ran something like this. Whereas the God of heaven has given us this land. And whereas the God of, whereas we have spied it out, and it is a good land, let's go up at once and possess it, for we are well able. I don't need you to remind you. I got my tang tangled for a moment. I'll leave you a moment to think about that one. I'm sad to report, as you may remember, that they adopted the majority report. We can't do it. And so they turned their backs and walked away from that opportunity. God offered them a great future, but they stuffed their hands in their pockets and turned their backs and walked away. Walked away to nothing. Walked away to die. They failed to claim the future God had for them. Now, if you examine what happened to them, you will discover that people who fail to claim God's future usually have the same difficulties. For example, they may have a difficulty or problem with focus. Israel did. Israel was focused on the wrong things. In the future that God set before the nation, there were both opportunities and obstacles. But the people focused more on the problems than they did on the possibilities. They had a keener eye for the difficulties that were before them than they did for the deity who had been walking with them. Now, I need to point out to you, it's not that men of faith have to deny difficulties. I think the two saw the giants just as clearly as the 10 did, right? The two saw the walled cities just as clearly as the 10 did. But the difference was in their focus, because the two had focused on God. And in the presence of God, the giants looked like grasshoppers. The 10 focused on the giants, and in the presence of the giants, they looked like grasshoppers. And so they had a problem with focusing. Can I tell you, their focus kept Israel from claiming God's future for her, and your focus will keep you, if it's wrong, will keep you from claiming God's future for this church. You got to be sure that you're focused on the right thing. Can I tell you, there are problems in every land. There are giants in everybody's future, if you please. But if you focus more on the problems than you do on the problem solver, you'll never claim the future that God has in mind for Mooringsport Baptist Church. You got to focus on God, or you will never claim God's future for you. The Israelites failed the first time up because they focused on the wrong thing, had a problem with focus. Second, they had a problem with fear. They knew that in their future, in that land, there were gigantic people. Their enemies were many. Their enemies were strong. The opposition was fierce. The opposition was dangerous. And if they invaded, some of them might be killed. They might lose their lives. And fear paralyzed them. Their hearts melted and their courage dried up. Can I tell you that if you give in to fear about what is in the future God has for Mooringsport Baptist Church, if you give in to fear, You failed already. You will never claim the future that God has for you. I know people who count nickels and noses and decide they don't have enough of either to do anything. And so they just sit and they're down. They're defeated. They never claim the future God has for them. People who never claim God's future usually have a problem not only with focus but with fear. And then they have a problem with forgetfulness. Let me remind you that every step of that historic journey they made from Egypt up to the borders of Canaan, God had carried the day. It was God who parted the waters of the Red Sea and let them through on dry land. It was God who destroyed Pharaoh's army behind them. It was God who air-conditioned the desert for them. He gave them a cool cloud during the heat of the day, not only to guide them, but to make things a little cooler. He gave them a warm pillar of fire at night against the cold of the desert sands and put it between them and their enemies to protect them. God had cared for her in the desert. God gave them food, manna from heaven, water from parched rocks, migrating quail that came by low enough for them to just knock them out of the air. God fed them in the desert. God had carried the day. Every need he had supplied. Every need. And just in time. Now, that same God stood ready to move them into the promised land to help them claim the future he had before them. And they forgot. They forgot how God had cared for them in the past. And their forgetfulness led to their failure. They forgot that God is faithful. They forgot that God pays the bills for what he orders. They forgot, and they failed to claim God's future for them. Forgetfulness will keep any church from claiming God's future for her as well. I wish I had time to ask those who have silver threads among the gold and some who have no threads left at all. If you remember the old country song, I don't know, that's people graying and losing hair. I wish I had time today to ask for testimonies about how in the past this church faced difficulties. And I guarantee you, Brother Leo could tell us, and some others in the congregation could tell us about times you thought it was all over but the funeral. There were times this church faced difficulty and you felt like you'd swum your last stroke, that all you could do was throw up your hands and go down. This is just impossible. We cannot make it through this. But God stepped in just in time and did exactly what was needed to aid in the hour of distress. Can I tell you, that same God is ready to move people into their future. But if you forget how he saved you, how he came to your aid in the past, how he provided, you'll never claim God's future for you. You'll not walk into the future that God has for Mooringsport Baptist Church. Listen, if it is God's will, it is God's bill. You find out what the will of God is, and God has promised to provide. No need to forget about all the ways he's delivered in the past. Indeed, you must remember if you're to claim God's future. Well, there was that old generation. First time up, they failed. And because they refused to go in and claim their future, God passed judgment on them. He said, okay, you're not going in. I'm going to send you back to wander 40 years in the wilderness. 40 years in the wilderness. Until that old rebellious generation died off. Now, in the notes that you have, that sermon sketch, I forgot to put the second main point in caps. And that is why some succeed. Why some succeed. If you're following in there, you see where it belongs. Once more, Israel stood on the threshold of the land. Now under new management, Joshua had become the leader. Moses was dead. Those faltering leaders of the past lay buried beneath the rocky floor of the desert. The promised land with its purple hill majesty rose up before them. Once more, God gave the order, arise, go over and take this land. And the exciting sequel in which they did so, spelled out in the book of Joshua, tells us how a people of God claim the future God has in mind for them. So I want us to focus on this for just a few minutes. Listen carefully, please. It's more important that you know why some succeed than that you know why many fail. So here's the heart of the message today. People who want to claim God's future need to prepare. Claiming God's future requires preparation. Can I point out to you that before they put the first foot across the Jordan River in the promised land, they prepared for the invasion. The details are in chapters 1 through 3. Joshua ordered them to prepare food. He knew an army travels on its stomach, and he said, prepare food. In chapter 1, verse 11, King James mentions victuals. Them's victuals, folks. That's what that is. He said, go get some food ready. We need food to feed an invading army as we go to conquer that land. Another thing he did was set spies to figure out the best way to attack. That's chapter 2, verse 1. So he sent a group of spies and said, y'all go look at the lay of the land, come back and tell us the best way to conquer this place. And then he called his leaders together and mapped out the campaign. As you read in the opening chapters of Joshua, you see they decided to divide and conquer. They decided they would strike through the central highlands first, Jericho, Ai, and on to the sea to divide into two. Had they come in from the south, they would have pushed their enemies before them, and the enemies would have retreated and gotten thicker and thicker and more resistant. It had been harder and harder. Divide and conquer. So they struck through the central highlands first. And then they went down and tackled the five-city Philistine League in the south. And then they marched north to do a mopping-up operation of their opponents led by the king of Hazor, just to the north of the Sea of Galilee. He mapped out the campaign. They knew where they were going. They knew how they planned to take the land. They left nothing to chance. They analyzed the needs, and they developed a plan. So they prepared to go in the land. Preparation is a key to claiming God's future. To fail to plan, you've heard it, is to plan to fail. My beloved professor, Whittington, Dr. Whittington, Louisiana College, used to say, the Catholic Church has plans for the next 100 years. Think about that. They have plans for the next 100 years. And then he would add, Baptist churches are lucky if they understand what happened last week. Isn't that the truth? That's an indictment, but it's the truth. Most of us don't have any idea what we're doing. We're doing what Mama and Papa did, or we're doing things the way we always did them. You know, the seven last words of the church are, we never did it that way before. We just do what we've been accustomed to doing, what Mom and Papa did. We don't really think about why we're doing what we do. Why did God put this church on this corner? Why did God plant it here? What does He have in mind? What role do you play in reaching Mooringsport and the surrounding area? What does God have in mind? And then knowing what God wants, you got to figure out how you're going to get it done. Folks, now is not the time to simply relax. Nobody drifts into God's future for them. It's not the time to relax and just let things happen. It's not the time to be reactive to things that go on and you figure out what to do. You need to become proactive. What is it we need to do? What does God want from us at this point in our lives, at this point in history? What does God want? And then plan to do it. I used to say to my churches, we build by plans. If I were to say to you here at Mooringsport, we need some more Sunday school space. So next Saturday, we're going to gather out here on this lot where the bus is parked. We're going to gather out there. Y'all bring some wood and bring some Bring whatever you got, wood, nails, bring your saw, bring your shovel, bring all your equipment, and we're going to build some more Sunday school space out there. You're going to say, preacher, where are the plans? I said, we don't need plans. We got stuff. Let's just go put it up. You wouldn't let your dog meet in there. You require a plan. But most churches are just planless. If I were to ask you, what's your plan for the next 3 years? What's your plan for the next 5 years? How are you trying to figure out what God wants you to do here? I don't know if I'd get an answer or not. I don't know. I'm not accusing. I'm just saying. You ain't ever going to claim God's future unless you prepare for it. And that calls for some planning. Now's not the time to just relax and slide into the future. Now's the time to come up with plans. What is it God wants of us here? Why did he put us here to begin with? What is our job? How do we fulfill the task he has for us? And now, how do we go about it? How do we get it done? Churches that claim God's future also are required to have commitment. At first, Israel wanted God to give them the land without a struggle. You know, would you just put it on a silver plate and hand it to us? Just let us march into the acclaim of all the people who live there. We don't want to fight. We don't want to put forth any effort. But they were never able to claim the future God had for them, to occupy the land, until they strapped on their armor and took their weapons and laid their lives on the line. They found the commitment zone. One reason so few churches ever succeed in claiming God's future is they care more about finding the comfort zone than they do about finding the commitment zone. If you want to claim God's future for Morrisport Baptist Church, you've got to get in the commitment zone. Now, I'm talking to everybody. You've got to get in the commitment zone. Some of you may remember the name Vince Gibson, football coach. Vince was the coach at University of Louisville in his earlier careers, went on to be a great coach. And University of Louisville was having their annual spring scrimmage. Red versus white. It had been a hot night. Scrimmage had lasted 2.5 hours already. The ball changed hands, and the red offense walked slowly onto the field. And suddenly, from the coach's stand over the bullhorn, Vince shouted, "Red offense, off the field! Off the field now!" And those players had just been shuffling out on the field, turned on a dime and sprinted back to the bench. When they got to the bench, Gibson said, "Okay, now come back on that field like you mean business." I wonder if sometimes when we go down to the church for a meeting, if God in heaven doesn't want to shout to us, "Go home! Go home now! Now come back like you mean business." If you want to claim God's future for Morrisport Baptist Church, you got to come back like you mean business. Do you? Or is it just some place to go and sit in comfort, air conditioned, plenty of lights, songbooks, Bibles, staff? Do you mean business? If you want to claim God's future for this church, the members have to mean business. Now's not the time to ease up and relax. Now's the time to double down on commitment. And then if you want to claim God's future for this church, it requires togetherness. You will read how before they crossed the Jordan, the tribes of Reuben and Gad, and half the tribe of Manasseh, the Machir clan of Manasseh, came to Joshua and they said, "You know, we asked Moses about this, and now we're going to ask you to keep the promise he made to us. We've been traveling along the east side of the Jordan. And it looks like a good land, a nice place to raise cows, good place to raise kids. Would you just let us settle over there? We'll take our territory over there. Two whole tribes and half of another. Eventually wound up with holdings east of Jordan. East of Jordan, not in Canaan, in Gilead. Joshua said, if Moses said that, I will keep his word. But, he said, you can do that after we've conquered the land. Because it's going to take all 12 tribes to carry out the job that faces us. The task demands total unity. We all got to work as one. We got to work together. We've got to be unified in our effort to take the land. One of my all-time favorite stories is about three seminary students who were discussing the origins of Baptists. And one of them said, well, you know, from a scientific historical standpoint, Baptist actually began in 1611 in Spitalfield, England, when John Smythe and Thomas Helwys baptized themselves and then proceeded to immerse other believers. And that's where Baptists got their start. Second student said, man, you've been reading the wrong books. You're wrong. He said, Baptists actually got their start when John the Baptist baptized Jesus in the Jordan. And he said, I can trace back an unbroken succession of Baptists until the last link of the chain ripples into the water at the feet of John. Third student said, you're both wrong. They said, what? We thought there were only two theories. He said, no. Baptists actually got their start when Abraham said to Lot, why don't you go your way and I'll go mine. You're laughing. I gather you got the point. You go your way and I'll go mine. That would explain why a lot of Baptist churches exist, doesn't it? I can think of all kinds of churches that divided and separated. You know, Zion Baptist Church becomes Mount Zion Baptist Church as well. And then this with all that, it becomes Greater Mount Zion Baptist Church. And so on down the line. I know of two churches in North Carolina that split over whether the preacher should have a peg to hang his hat on. And so they split into the Peg Baptist Church and the Anti-Peg Baptist Church. Some said give him a peg, others said don't. And they split over that. Baptists love saying, you go your way and I'll go mine. I've been a Baptist all my life and for 9 months before my life began. My mama had me in church every Sunday while she was expecting. So I've been a Baptist longer than I've been alive. I know how we Baptists think. You go your way and I'll go mine. But listen, Mooringsport Baptist Church will never claim God's future for it. If we have that philosophy, you go your way and I'll go mine, we need to rise above my way and your way and do things His way. United we stand, divided we fall is more than just a time-worn proverb. It is, in fact, a key to claiming God's future for God's people. Hey, now's not the time to divide up in little cliques and to say, we're going to do it my way. It's my way or the highway, you know. Now's not the time to break fellowship with anybody. Now's the time to reach out and draw closer to each other than you've ever been. Oh, you're looking for a pastor. You don't have one. I'm a poor substitute. But I'm telling you what, don't wait till the pastor gets here. Now's not the time to divide up and insist that things be done your way. You get mad at somebody because they don't agree with you. It's not the time. If you want to claim God's future for Mooringsport Baptist Church, it requires togetherness, unity. Well, I have to ring the changes and bring this to a close. Over the doors of the National Archives building that stands in Washington, D.C., is inscribed these words. What's past is prologue. They actually took that from Shakespeare. But it applies there to the history of this nation. They say, what's past is prologue. Listen, that's just another way of saying, you ain't seen nothing yet. Just watch us. You ain't seen nothing yet. What's past is just prologue. It's just the introduction. We're fixing to tell the rest of the story. We're going to live it out. We'll make it. It was a call for America to be a great nation. What's past is just prologue. We need to build on that and move on. But you know, what's past is prologue can be true of this church. I've heard a little bit. I haven't asked a lot, but I've heard a little bit about glory days in the past. The golden age of Mooringsport Baptist Church. Listen, God did great things. God has done great things in Mooringsport and the surrounding country through this church. You've had a great past, a golden past. But can I borrow the words, the best is yet to be? God has a greater future. And as it were, you stand on the banks of your Jordan, looking into the future God has for you. My question is, what will you do about it? You'll be like the Israelites the first time through and just say, too big a job, let's go back to Egypt. We're comfortable the way we are. We don't not in any trouble, not in any trouble. We're just comfortable. And we'll stay that way. We don't want to claim any more of the future than we've already claimed. It's hard work. Hot work. It's dangerous work. Because sometimes you stir up enemies who come and try to crush you. The Israelites, I think, were afraid of that. What will you do? Will you answer God's call to rise up, go over, and possess the future? I hope that's what you will do. I hope you will say, let's go up at once and take it. From this day forward, let's take it. We will prepare to take it. We will commit to the taking, and we'll do it together. Let's go up at once and take it. And I hope you will add, and I will help. And I will help. Father, thank you for this challenge that you've laid out before us in your book. God, you want to do great things to your people. You want to do great things for your people. And sometimes we just get all in the way and keep you from doing what you want to do. Keep us from having what you want us to have, refusing to walk into the future you offer us and order us to take. Lord, I pray that our hearts would beat as one today as we respond to the challenge. What is it God put this church here for? This is not a random collection of believers. God authored this church. God put it here. And you're not a member simply by accident. God added you to this church. And so, Lord, I pray that you'd help each child of God who is a member of this church to commit today to claiming the future you have in mind for Mooringsport Baptist Church and doing whatever is necessary to fulfill the vision that God has for this church. Amen.
The preceding message was presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information about a relationship with Jesus Christ or about the church, including contact information, please go to our website, www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Thank you for listening, and may God bless you.